morning. It's kind of neat how God always puts things together. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about that King of Kings, and we're going to talk a little bit about that light in the broken land that we sang about. I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. We'll have a little sword drill this morning along with our study. And I apologize up front. Some of my Sunday school class many years ago got a little piece of this that God brought up new and afresh this last week. And those young ones that are here on Wednesday evenings, you've kind of gotten an introduction to this. So you'll get to hear a little bit more of it today. But before we begin, I'd like to open us up in prayer as we begin to read the word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Creator, Yahweh, God, we stand humbled in your presence, Father. Yet we know we can come boldly before your throne. Father, we thank you for countless blessings, Father. And first and foremost, we want to thank you for your Son, our Savior, Father. But right now, I especially want to thank you for your word, Father. Your inspired word that you spoke, you had written down, you preserved, you've had translated into modern languages, that we can have it today, that we can read and hold and understand and know you better, being better equipped to go out and bring glory and honor to your name, Father. We thank you for your word. We ask all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. I'm not going to give a title for this lesson yet. I think you'll get to it on your own. But if not, we'll kind of sum it up at the end. Well, we got a late start. Nobody needs to be out of here before 12:20, do they? About 12:20? We won't go that long. We're going to develop a train of thought and see where that might take us to this morning. In the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That'll be our premise this morning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I have a question. Used to say that innocent man off the banks of the Amazon in the deepest, darkest jungle of South America, or that innocent man next to the termite mound in Zimbabwe, Africa. But today, we have to realize that we could be talking about that innocent Hindu in Houston, Texas, or that innocent Krishna in New York, New York, that has never heard the name Jesus. They've lived their whole life to this point and have never heard the name Jesus. What happens to them when they die? We'll come back and address that. I think the answer will be pretty clear. So as we begin to develop this, an understanding that all have sinned, let's back up just a little bit to Psalm and kind of start to develop where we're going. In the book of Psalm, chapter 19, the 19th Psalm, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And we have this thought that's carried out a number of places. Jump back with me one book, if you would, to Job chapter 12. And Job, a righteous man, has suffered greatly, and he has had these helpers that have come along and tried to help him understand why it is that he's suffering. And in this dialogue, if you're not familiar with it, I'd encourage you to read it someday. It's pretty interesting. But in this dialogue, there are a couple of points where Job responds to his helpful friends, to the accusers, the guys that want to point their fingers. In one of these responses, this is Job's response to them. Verse 7, if I did not say that. But now ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you. Or ask, speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Speaking specifically about his situation being allowed, but also targeting all of creation. All of creation itself can declare that it's God that has created it. Now we'll jump back to Romans and see this verse again, how we often see it a little more often, I believe. We pick it up in Romans. In verse 1, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Our first point this morning in answering this question is that no one has an excuse. Everybody who ever has, does, or will exist on this earth knows that God the Father exists. Every single person. Even those who have convinced themselves that he does not. They know that he exists. So that's our first point. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. Romans 3:23, where we just were. We'll read it again in case we forgot. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody knows God exists, and everybody has fallen short. Everybody. All. I look through, I have this habit, do a lot of original language work, but I also like to take what I would consider reputable translations and read some verses sometime. And I just wanted to see what other verses used for all here in Romans 3:23. Looked in 27 different good English translations. 26 of them said all. The 27th said everyone. So it's pretty clear the word that's being brought across here. Not only does all know that God exists, all have sinned. There's none that can stand in his glory. So our second point is simply, everyone sins. There's a big argument, do we sin because we're born a sinner? Or are we a sinner because we're born in sin? Yes. They're both true. And although we are all guilty of sin, though not in the likeness of Adam, but each and every individual person is guilty for their own sin. I look around and see a little bit of gray hair here and there, so I'm assuming there's been some child rearing that's been done in here. Did you have to teach your baby to be selfish? Did that take a lot of teaching and learning to get across? We're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We're told that we're consummated in sin. We're going to jump back to Psalm again now. So don't lose track with me here. One, no one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists, and everyone has sinned. I'm going back to Psalm, and this is actually a parallel verse. We could go to a couple different places in Psalm. In fact, I just changed my mind because I'm closer to this one. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and 53, 1 through 3 are parallel verses. But in Psalm 53, 1 through 3, I want to read that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me stop there for just a second. What's a biblical definition of a fool? Someone who says in their heart, there is no God. So we have a definition from Scripture of what a fool is. I'll start over. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And again, that's verbatim is paralleled in Psalm 14, and we also find it a couple other places. But it's sounding like that there's, not only does everyone know that God exists, and not only has everyone sinned, but there's also not anybody that seeks God, that seeks Him out of their own accord, without God having an initiative and having done something first. Presents us with His Word, presents us with the Gospel, provided us a Savior, created us in the first place. He's done it all. He's the one who is responsible for doing everything. And all good things come from heaven. I'm going to jump forward again to Romans. You'll notice we'll be going to Romans quite a bit. And we'll see this thought as we more often see it in Romans than we do in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, a lot of us are guilty of not spending a whole lot of time in the Old Testament. And that's unfortunate because there's a lot there for us to learn. The law has been fulfilled. The law has been set aside. But there's an awful lot that we can learn from what the Old Testament writers recorded. But Romans chapter 3 again, beginning in verse 10. Romans 3 and 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So everyone knows that God exists. There is no excuse. Everyone has sinned. And there's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who, of their own accord, has sought out after God, none that do good. And again, remember, the works of the flesh profit nothing. It's what is done post-salvation that sets us as believers apart. We don't enact good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we have been saved. And that's part of this fruit that we're told about in Scripture. So no one seeks God. Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now there's not a period there. There's a comma. And then the next word that follows is part of my absolute favorite phrase that is found in Scripture, and that's but. And oftentimes it's but God. And we'll see that. But we're going to stop at that comma. For the wages of sin is death. And some of those young people that were here last Wednesday, what are wages? Can anybody help me? Anybody? No? Picture that you're 16 years old. You're advancing yourself or taking yourself back, whichever the case may be. I only have to go back a couple years. But picture that you're 16 years old and your dad calls home from work and tells your mom to tell you that if you can have the yard mowed by Friday evening when he gets home from work, he'll give you 20 bucks. Of course, some of you, 20 bucks at 16 years old would have been something. Some of us, 20 bucks at 16 year old was enough to buy a couple of Cokes with, maybe. So you come in from school and you get out and you work on the yard two or three different days that week and you get the whole yard mowed and weeded it and everything else. Dad comes home from work on Friday and says, great job. And he gives you a gift of $20, right? No. He gives you your wage. He gives you the agreed upon amount. He gives you what you understood you would get for doing A. And that wage is what you received. And that's what we're speaking of here. And that's how serious sin is. We deserve it. We have earned it. We've earned death. Now, it doesn't stop with this period. So if you're not familiar with the story or if you're not yet a believer, you know, hold on, because it doesn't end here. There's more to come. But wait, that's not all. If you order now. So we have earned death. And I want us to remember this because I think I have had a tendency in the past to, I have had a tendency in the past to kind of gloss over this. And somehow, as a believer, my sins magically disappeared. You know, my sin doesn't count against me anymore. It's almost as if I haven't sinned. It's gone. But as we get ready to move forward and we understand that the wages the just deserves, the what is due for sin is death, it can open us up to a better understanding. God said that my sin earns death. And God meant it. It did deserve death. It did earn death. Christ paid it. He took my death, even death on a cross. It's not just removed. It's not just pushed aside. It's not just forgotten about. And we understand it's as far as the east is from the west, and that's a long ways. You know, we've talked about it before. If I start going north, at what point do I start going south? As soon as I hit the North Pole. If I go east, at what point do I start going west? I never do. I keep going. That's how far our sin's been removed. But it's not some magical potion. It's not some abracadabra thing that happened. It was Christ himself in the flesh that resisted temptation in the flesh and lived a perfect life and offered himself up as our sacrifice. And then took that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, not prepared by human hands, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. So Christ's, the Messiah's death is vitally important. It doesn't perform a magic trick. It pays the wage of death to everyone who believes. We'll come back to that belief. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows God exists. And if you don't agree with me on some of these, you know, holler at me afterwards or whatever and we can compare notes. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. Everyone sins, all sin. No one seeks after God. And we deserve, because of sin, or we have earned death. But remember, it doesn't end there. I'm going to go ahead and read while we're here in chapter 6 and verse 23 and use this in our next point. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't end with the wages of sin is death. It doesn't end with us being completely unable to stand in the glory and presence of God. It doesn't stop there. We are able to, but we're, again, able to because of the Messiah's sacrifice. And since we're talking about the gift, we'll go ahead and go to John. And I'm doing a lot of jumping today. This isn't topical per se, but I'm not exactly working straight through a book. But I think you'll see where we end up at, that all of this helps to develop the context for where it is that we're going. So before you object, to your honor, just give me a little leeway and I think it'll come together for you. But I would encourage you to be like the Bereans, Paul would tell us about. I'm jumping around a lot. So if you didn't get notes, well, you can always go back online and listen to this. But if you need some notes, I have some. Go back and look at these. Make sure I'm telling you truth. I'm not just up here rambling my wild thoughts that I came up with last night. You know, make sure that it's true. And your pastor wouldn't allow that, by the way. But check whatever someone tells you against Scripture. Make sure it measures out. Especially in this case where I'm taking one or two verses from places. If I am taking something and pulling it out of its context and making it say what I want it to say, I'm not being faithful to Scripture. I believe I am being faithful and have put time in the context of each one of these, and they fit in their context with what we're doing. But you always want to check what you're told. You know, we make notes, or you can go back at home and listen again and make notes and follow up. But especially when an individual starts jumping to a number of different verses, we want to make sure that we keep things in context. What's the saying? Any text out of context is at best a pretext and at worst a false text. So we want to keep it in context. It can't mean something today that it could not have meant when it was written. Now, with prophecy, we can have a fuller understanding, but it can't mean something to us that it couldn't have meant to the original audience. So we want to keep it in context. Speaking of the gift, John 3:16. If I didn't say that, or if you didn't glean, that's where we were headed. John 3:16. And we'll read it to make sure I don't make an error in quoting from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this gift that we read about in Romans is further explained here in John. The Messiah, Christ Jesus, is the gospel of God. He is the euangelion. He is the good news, is Jesus. Jesus is the good news. And Jesus came to manifest, to make manifest so that it can be physically seen. Jesus came to manifest this gift that's been offered to us. And we don't want to take away from any part of the Messiah's life. For if he hadn't have been born, he never would have been able to live a sinless life. If he hadn't lived a sinless life, he wouldn't have been able to be the perfect sacrifice. If he wasn't both God and man, he wouldn't be able to bridge the gap between God and man. And if he couldn't bridge the gap and he didn't die, he would have never been able to be raised from the dead. But that's our most important element, one, because all the others have to lead up to that resurrection. But we can't lose sight of that resurrection and what that means for us. Not only was death due, and Christ freely, voluntarily paid that death, he also conquered it. He beat it. He kicked its backside. You know, oh death, where is your sting? Jesus has accomplished everything on our behalf if we'll just have faith and trust in him. It's very difficult for Jesus to be Savior of your life if he's not Lord of your life, King of your life. John 3:16. Back to Romans. I'm going to read a few different verses here in rapid succession. I have very, very thin pages, if you didn't know that. Romans chapter 5, again, I'm going to read several verses. So this is another one of those examples where you want to go back and read through this a little slower, let God talk to you, work through it verse by verse to make sure I haven't sold you a bill of goods this morning. But in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got it all together. And you don't have to wait till you get it all together to come to him now. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a demonstration of what? God's love. That's how he showed us his love. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. There's that all again. All, every, everyone, each and every, thoroughly through. Several different words could use it, but I think all does pretty good. All sinned. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Adam ushered in sin for all mankind. That entrance of sin made sin applicable to all mankind. But again, trying to point out the supremacy of the Messiah. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born in sin, but again, we all sin. Okay, it's not just that we're born with a sin nature, we sin. Each and every one of us does. And some of the young ones, we've talked about that on Wednesday night. You know, obedient to your parents, having no other gods before him, so on and so forth, seeing that pack of chewing gum with no money in your pocket and taking it from the gas station, whatever it might be, lying, whatever it might be, we all have sin in our life. So, not trying to downplay the picture here. In fact, I'm trying to do the opposite. But even though through that one man's sin, sin entered to all of us, we're all still individually guilty, right? Because we sin. But notice here that we just read in verse 19, many were made sinners, but through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Adam's sin brought sin to all of us, but we sin, so we are sinners and we're part of that sin curse. However, through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. We're not made righteous because we are righteous, like we sin because we're sinners. We're made righteous because Messiah paid the wage of death on the cross. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. Everyone sins. None seek after God. We deserve and have earned death, but Christ has given a gift, this gift of salvation. We just finished reading where Christ became our sin for this gift of salvation. Now, this is where we're going to kind of bring things back in together. If you would turn with me to John 14 and verse 6. And again, just a little bit of context. Jesus has performed miracle. Jesus has done open teaching to the masses. Now Jesus has receded and has brought the disciples, those close to him, and he's doing this kind of more Sunday school setting. He's doing this more intimate, you know, let's sit around and dialogue a little bit type teaching. That's where we are. He's just said how he's going to the Father. So Thomas questions, well, how can we get there? And does everybody have 14:6? Even if you got it memorized, make sure and turn there real quick, because I want you to hear this New Translation's version of it. And Jesus said to him, I know some of the ways, and I know about truth, and I know how to show you where you can have life. Does that sound right? No? But that's not a translation. I just kind of made that up as we were going. To drive the point of what this does say. Did anyone have that has that good oratory verse that would like to stand up and read this? Anybody? Nobody's on the point? Thank you. Jesus says, I am the way. What's that the? Where's some of our grammaticians? That's not even the right word. What would you call them? Grammar people. What's that the that's before that? Anybody? Definite article. That's our definite article. Signifies a uniqueness. Oftentimes signifies a oneness. Now, I can say I am the Josh, and that's true, but that doesn't mean I'm the only one, okay? In this case, it is very exclusionary, extremely exclusionary. Jesus said, I am the way. Not, I know about a way, I know where you can find a way, I can tell you about a way, hey, look, over here's the way, I am the way. Okay, come with me. We'll go the way. I'm the way. The truth. The truth. Not, I can tell you about truth. I've heard some truth. I've studied many different religions, and I've pulled all the different particles of truth out, and I can give them to you. I'm a very philosophical man, and I can blow your mind. No, I am the truth. Come with me. See the truth, hear the truth, live the truth, watch the truth, be the truth. I am the truth. And the life. I know these great medical secrets that'll help you live a long and healthy life. If you come with me, I can tell you how it is that you get to go to the other side. That's what I have to do, is tell you, I can tell you about these things. Because he's been gracious enough to share them with me and convict me of them and help me to remember them. But I have to tell you about these. Jesus tells you them. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he follows that up with, no man comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. No one has an excuse. Everyone knows that God exists. Everyone sins. No one seeks after God. We deserve or have earned death. Christ became sin and paid death. And Christ, apparently the Messiah, is the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. So think back to that initial question I gave you, and I'll help you. There's a flaw in the statement. And some of you may pick it up right away. That innocent man wherever it is. And today they're in our country. There are people, I read somewhere that it's estimated that 1.1% of the population, and when you count the population of the United States, that's a lot of people, that have never heard of the name Jesus, never heard about it. What happens to them when they die? Well, if Jesus is the only way to the Father, and that's the only way to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those whose name has not been written there are cast into the lake of fire, then it sounds like they're doomed for hell. That's what it sounds like to me. I could be wrong. I don't think I am. So what does all this mean? Speaking, well, first, let me speak to those who are here that might not yet be saved, that might not have yet surrendered. Way back in Joel chapter 2 and 32, my brother kind of alluded to that. Let me read there. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, I'm going to read the first half. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. We read that elsewhere, numerous places. But one, for example, is right back in, guess where? Romans. So we'll go back to Romans chapter 10. And for those that are saved, this is an excellent reminder and helpful for us to be able to share. For those that are not saved, you will have heard the full gospel this morning when we finish, should the Lord grant us time to finish all the way through. You will have heard what is necessary for you to have heard to be able to be saved. And again, would encourage you, if this is confusing, if you don't understand it, a little bit later we call it a time of invitation, I'd encourage you to come forward, and we have a number of men, we have some women, for some of you ladies that might come forward with questions, to show you in Scripture and help you to understand this. Let me make it clear, I've never saved anyone, and I never will. It will never happen, but I've been privileged and blessed to be present when someone has come to a saving understanding through Scripture. So those who look upon the Lord shall not be disappointed. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start with the last half of 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul speaking. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't lose it because it's so simple. Confess with the mouth and believe with the heart. Now that's a deep belief, and only you and God know if you've come to that belief, but it's not just... You know, I see Brother Larry sitting in that chair there. I believe that chair is going to hold him up the rest of the service. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an ownership, a willingness to stake your life on something that you believe in, that you hold to be true. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's where our hope comes from. That's where you'll hear us believers talking so much about our blessed hope and our promised hope and our rejuvenated hope and our initiated hope and all these other terms about our hope. That's the hope that we're told to be prepared always to give a defense to the hope that's within us. This is this hope that we're talking about, this hope in this hope in Yahweh God doing what he has said he would do. The reason that hope can be so sure is because God always has, always does, and always will do what he has said he will do. It's done. In fact, it's so sure, we have the writer of Hebrews tells us, and Ephesians, we have already received all the spiritual blessings. We've already got them. It's done. We're just not there chronologically yet, but it's done. It's finished. God is not restricted by chronology or time like we are. We just haven't got there chronologically yet, but it's done because God said it's done. So to those who don't believe all that we have just gone through, I would submit that if you examine carefully, you'll admit that you know that God exists. And with a little more examination, we can admit that this scripture teaches us about this God, and that this God can be personal and knowable. You can realize that you've sinned. Even without having the Ten Commandments before us, which scripture tells us again, it's written on our hearts now anyway. But even without having it there, we have a moral conscience. The only definitive answer for that moral compass that we have is that there is an absolute outside authority beyond ourselves that tells us what is morally right and morally wrong, which is an extremely good argument for the existence of God in the first place. If it were purely subjective, then what is right and what is wrong would be changing all the time, which we see in a lot of our laws of the land. I don't care what scripture says about a man and a man being married in the church in holy matrimony, it's sin. Scripture said it is. I don't care what man says about a grown adult man that decides he's a woman and wants to go share the restroom with our elementary kids. That's wrong. There is absolute rights and wrongs. Not just in our opinion, it's right and wrong. Absolute rights and wrongs. Just a brief example. If Hitler had won, and in the subsequent, 70 years, 70, 75 years since then, has proceeded to go about the world, wiping out all the Jews on the face of the earth, every Semitic person, not just Jews, but all Semitics. He has succeeded in that. He has succeeded in putting anybody down that opposed him, and he succeeded in brainwashing everybody into understanding this master race that's come out and what's going on. Would the Holocaust have been right or wrong? It still would have been wrong. Why? Because outside of us, there's an objective morality. That objective morality is found within the person of God. So I would submit that you know that God exists. You understand that you have sinned. You understand that you haven't put effort into searching him out, but that he has spoken to you through different people, different places, billboard signs, radio commercials, television, friends at school, friends at work, whoever it is. He has constantly come at you, right? He's constantly opened himself up to you. And through reading scripture and understanding what we're taught, we can understand that sin deserves death and Christ paid death. So it's at the point of believing, and that belief simply is to take what God has told us as being true. And it's very important that we hold this as being true, because if we don't, then we don't have anything to stand on. We don't have any standard. It is vital to our faith that this be true. And it is true because it proves itself to be true. So to the unbeliever, I would highly, highly encourage you to settle this issue. And I'll read one more time from Romans chapter 10, drop down to verse 13 this time. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't forget that heart and that mouth part of it, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So if we're not a believer, we need to submit. And actually, we alluded to it earlier. Let me find something. In Romans, because we were almost there this morning in my Sunday school class. We have a wonderful Sunday school teacher. If you don't have a class, come join us in the Revelation class. Boy, if you need lots of elbow room, we might not be for you. But besides that, come and join us. I'm going to look in Revelation chapter 20 real quick. And I'm going to make one more statement to the unbeliever. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. This is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is known as the judgment seat of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence even heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Just before this, we read, and throughout Scripture we're told at least three different places how every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The big question is, are you going to do that freely here? Or are you going to do it by, what's the right word? By force later. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone is going to do it. It's going to happen. God said it. It's done. It's going to happen. Your choice is, do you do it now or will you wait till later? One of my favorite sayings, and the pastor's using it a lot now, it's really neat. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you only have to die once. It's pointed everyone wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And if the name has not been found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be judged according to their deeds. They will be cast into the lake of fire. One last plea to the unbeliever, to those of us who are saved. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. If we are a believer, we are compelled to tell. We have found a precious treasure that we want everyone to be able to partake in. We are one beggar showing another beggar where he can get a piece of bread. That's what we are now. I am not a sinner who was saved by grace. I am a sinner who is saved by grace. It's ongoing. It's daily. It's a continual manifestation of his grace. So we are to go and tell. Turn back to Romans one more time. And again, I'm talking to the believer now. Back in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 14. And we're going to think about this innocent man one more time before we answer the question. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? How will they preach unless they're sent? You may or may not have a call on your life to go to Zimbabwe to witness to this innocent man we talked about. You may or may not have a call on your life to go to South America. You may or may not have a call on your life to go to New York, New York. But we all have a call on our life to see that God's word and a witness to that word goes to all those places. We all have a part that we can play. Fortunately for us, through the Southern Baptist Convention, we take care of a part of that just through our regular tithes and offerings. But there's other opportunities available for you. How can they believe in whom they don't know? How can they know someone that they don't hear about? And how can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? How can someone go and tell them if we don't send them out? We and God. We recognize God sending them out. So that innocent man, wherever it is in the world, is destined for hell. But there's a illogical point to that statement. The first word was, or the second word, that innocent man. There's no such thing. There's no innocent man. None. Zero, nada, zilch. So there's a fallacy with the statement that I made, because there is no innocent man, but made it purposely to get to the point that, as Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We have got to do our part, whatever that is, whatever he puts on you, to see his gospel, Jesus, Yeshua, spread so that he will be praised, edified, glorified, and lifted up. If any of this sparked questions or concerns, again, don't hesitate to come forward during the time of invitation. Settle those. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say it. This is Joshua's emphasis, because it's that important. Work out your salvation. Questions, comments, concerns, I'll be available afterwards. We'll go ahead and have a closing prayer for closing the word. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for today, Father. I thank you for all the hearts that were here. I thank you that you'd already been working on hearts to hear your word. And I thank you for bringing your word out and making it evident to us, Father. Thank you for your countless blessings. And thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua. In that name we pray. Amen.